Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. But before we get started, remember what Nehemiah is about. Nehemiah is about an individual who God, through a series of events, called to him. Now, think about this for a moment while I get into this. Did God ever physically, audibly, verbally articulate words in Nehemiah's mind? Did he ever do that? If you remember back, he didn't actually ever do that. Nehemiah was a guy who opened up Scripture, looked at what it said, encountered something in reality that made him think about Scripture in reality, and said, that applies to me. That applies to me in my life, in my doing, in my ways, and I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to pray about that. I'm not just going to drop it. I'm not just going to leave it behind. I'm going to think this through. I'm going to take action. I'm going to move. I'm going to ask God to act in this situation. But Ben went through this last time for us. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man who sought God, a man who did not just say, it's okay to know about these things that God has called us to do. It's okay for us to have the Bible, have Scripture, to know that God has said, do these things. To know that God has said, these are the ways that we act. But this was a guy who took those things and said, I want to be that person. I want the words of Scripture to be fulfilled in some sense in my life. Arrogant? Maybe a little bit. But he did something that God called him to do. All right? And God didn't come down and say, hey, you, buddy, and articulate words to him. He didn't recite verse to him. This is a guy. Think about this again. This is a guy sitting in his room, reading the Bible, knowing about what God had called the Jews to do, the Israelites to rebuild their city. He heard that the city had not been rebuilt, that the walls lay in ruin, that they lay in crumble. And he said, we need to do something about this. This is a guy who took action. Okay. And this is going to be really a big thrust of this whole book of Nehemiah is, thinking, yes. Praying, yes. Knowing what God's word says, yes. But taking action upon all those things that God has given us to do, right? What does the Bible say? It says he's prepared good works for us that we might walk in them, okay? It doesn't say I've prepared good theologies and good arguments that you might think about them. I've prepared great things for some people to do that you may sit back and watch them participate in them. That's not what God says. He says, I prepared good works for you and you and you that you might walk in them. And one of the questions on the table tonight is, do you know what those things are? Why are you here? Why are you here in this place, in this body, at this time, right now, today? Do you know what those things are? So again, to recap, Nehemiah was a man, a professional man. He was basically a wine taster, pretty sweet job, I think, maybe for some people. Wine taster for the king, basically made sure this guy didn't get poisoned. You know, got to fine wine and dine every day, had lots of cash, probably lived in a real sweet mansion. Like Ben pointed out, he had it better off than all of us did, or ever will, probably. You know, I might be going out on a limb there, but very likely, this guy had it better off than any of us ever will. Yet, he chose to leave his home, become a missionary, leave all that stuff behind, all the good stuff, all the good life, and step into what God had called for him. And as we're reading this, we found out that what that is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So let's read the first part here, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. After I pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray that as we open up your word, Lord, that you make it clear to us. Because sometimes through the simplicity, we lose it. We lose its meaning, Lord. Sometimes we have read it so many times that we aren't even looking for the truth. Lord, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would light on us tonight. And that you would speak to us as individuals, Lord. Yes, as a body. Yes, as a gathered church. But as individuals tonight, would you speak to us? And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate. Interesting names. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the Fountain Gate and to the King's Pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And I went up into the night by the valley and inspected the wall and turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So we see that as Nehemiah steps into the city of Jerusalem, he spends a few days investigating. And you get the idea, he does this in a very covert, undercover way. He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. He has a couple guys with him that understand what he's doing. But he doesn't broadcast, first of all, what he thinks God has called him to do. He doesn't broadcast that to anybody. He does it secretively. Okay? He goes out and takes this information that he believes God has called him to do, this vision that he believes God has placed in his heart and his mind, and he goes out and simply observes, okay? He doesn't speak right away. He thinks. A good lesson for us, I think, in this here, Nehemiah doesn't come to town and say, hey, God called me to do this great thing. Everybody jump on. Let's do it. He takes some time to assess the situation. Okay, I think God has called me to do this. I can see that God is acting in my life because the king that I asked to send me here said, okay. Okay, so that's good. That's working out right. Now that I'm here, I'm going to take some time and think this through. He doesn't jump in feet first, you know, mouth flapping. He thinks about this. Now, he doesn't think for years about this. Okay? He thinks for 3 days about this. He assesses the situation. Okay, if you follow the path and if you look at a map of what he's doing, he's actually walking all the way around the city, inspecting the walls, thinking about what the damage is, what the expectation is on him to repair these things, and how that's going to get done, quietly thinking this stuff through. Okay? And I think we all do good to do this in our lives. Okay? Lesson one, think before you act, okay? But don't think too long, okay? Nehemiah felt this vision from God. He thought, this is something I'm supposed to do. He prayed about it. As Ben mentioned last time, he prayed for up to probably 4 months about this, okay? He was sent. Now he's going to analyze the situation. He's going to think it through. Action's going to soon follow, but he did think, okay? So observation. I also want you to notice that he didn't involve the people that were living in the ruin, okay? There were people in Jerusalem that were okay with the fact that Jerusalem lied in ruin, okay? They were okay with the fact that the city which God told them to rebuild, the city that represented God's presence on earth, they were okay with that being lying in rubble. They were okay with it. They were living in it. Okay? Did they have an idea that it should be built? Yes. They knew this because Ezra had come and tried to get the building going. He got some of it going. They knew this because God had promised when he exiled them that he was going to bring them back after a certain amount of time. And that there was going to be a rebuilding. This was in God's word. This was clear to them. But they were okay with the fact that the walls had crumbled around them. Okay? Are you okay with the fact that your walls are crumbled in your life? Are you okay with the fact, for some of you, that the walls of your spiritual being have been destroyed and you are now open to attack from the enemy. You are now open to ridicule from the enemy. You stand at a position where should someone want to attack you, there's nothing stopping them from walking into your city and attacking you. Are there things in your life that you've allowed to crumble, decay, fall apart spiritually? Are there things in your life that you've known that God has said, let's rebuild. Let's build up these defenses in your life. Let's pray. Let's act. Let's move. And you have not. You've allowed those things to stay a rubble in your life. I think this is a very good question for all of us as we go into this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a guy who said, I'm going to look at myself and see all the things going on in my life, and I'm going to act on those things. I'm going to act when I think God is saying, let's move here. I'm going to pray, I'm going to think, I'm going to act. Nehemiah was that kind of guy, and that's the type of guy that God sent to Jerusalem to rebuild. He sent him to a city that was full of guys who didn't do that at all. He sent him as an emissary, as a leader to the city, saying, okay, guys, when you see God speak, when you hear me speak and say, let's do this, it's time to do something. That's what that leader was called to do. And it's a critical question for all of us to ask, okay, where do I sit on this? Am I the guy like Nehemiah who's going to hear God speak and I'm going to act? Or am I like one of the individuals in the city who's been living among rubble and is okay with it? Is okay with the fact that I could be spiritually distressed, attacked? And I think some of us have perhaps lived in that state for so long, just like the people in Jerusalem, that it was everyday life to look out the window and see a wall that was partially destroyed. Yeah? It wasn't like they cleaned it up and took it away and made a nice yard. It's that the wall itself actually was laying in rubble, not cleaned up, not repaired, in total disrepair. Right? So Nehemiah kept this to himself privately. He didn't get advice from people who were living in the rubble. He didn't get advice from people who were living in sin. He didn't get advice from people who were okay with life as it was, status quo. Okay, who are you getting your advice from is the question here. You know, Nehemiah sought advice from the Lord. Are you asking the wrong people for the wrong advice? Okay, are you trying to get help from people that are living in rubble? Because they're going to be okay with how you live. People who live in that and are used to that and are okay with that, they're going to be okay with you living in it too. What's wrong with this? That's fine. That's the way it's always been. It's been that way for 100 years. Get advice from the people like Nehemiah. Get advice from the people who are seeking God, who aren't seeking the status quo. Okay, Nehemiah, note this about his assessment of the wall. When he went in there, it wasn't to decide whether this was God's will for his life. Okay? He had already kind of established that. He came in there with resolute purpose. Okay? He didn't go in there planning to think and to pray and to decide at that point whether this is something that God wanted him to do. He had already decided that. And I think there has to be a point in all of our lives where we decide that we're going to do what God has called us to do and be resolute about that. There has to be a dividing line in your life where you've decided once and for all to do what God has called you to do. And now the question is, how do I do that? Nehemiah got to that point in his life. He had discerned what God had wanted him to do. He had discerned that God had wanted him to help rebuild the city. Okay, but the question now for him, that was decided. The question now for him was, how do I do this? How do I seek this out? How do I chase this down? There has to be that dividing point in our life for anything that God has called us to do, or we step beyond the question of whether we should We need to step into, yes, I will, and how? Because it goes from being kind of a mystical reality up here floating out there somewhere to, okay, I've got my hands on it now. I've got my feet walking now. What am I supposed to do, God? How do I get this done now? Are you there in your life? So he spent 3 days in investigation. Again, he sought out some investigation. What, God has told me to do this? How does this look? How am I going to get this done? Prayed it through, walked it through. He didn't seek counsel from the wrong people. He didn't seek counsel from the people living in that rubble. And lastly, he was resolute. He had already decided to do what God had called him to do. And now it was a matter of, how do I do this? A matter of figuring out how to live this out. Okay, let's move on. Nehemiah 2:17, we'll pick up. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them that the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words of the king that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened our hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, oh man, there's going to be so many words tonight that I'm going to butcher. I'm just going to tell you right now, chapter 3 is filled with like 500 words, so it'll get funny later when I try that. Okay, but 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite served Geshem, that was pretty good, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So notice that he comes in. How does he broadcast his message? He comes in with the truth. He comes in kind of like real blatant, like, you know, show the grotesque image, tell the hard truth. He says, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Basically, guys, you guys are living in a garbage dump. This place is trashed. Your lives are, what's going on here? Your lives are trashed. That's how he comes into this. Notice he didn't try psychology. He didn't say, you know, God wants better for you guys, and, you know, we're gonna start a little, like, six-session Bible study counseling thing that I want all of you to attend, and we're gonna get this figured out. He comes in and just says, this is a wreck. This is a really bad wreck. The honesty is clear here. It's a wreck. You know, for some of our areas of our lives, it's a wreck. Okay? It's a wreck. It's the walls are torn down. The enemy has open access to us. Things lie in ruin. Okay, Nehemiah just says it. He's like, hey, that's the way it is, guys. And he says, come, let us build the wall. And notice how he argues that they should build the wall. Okay, again, he doesn't play some psychological game. He just says it's ruined, but see what he says. Let's rebuild it so that we may no longer suffer derision. The reason wasn't necessarily that they would enjoy longevity or success or the good life, although all those things, as you read on, they do come in a sense. But he says that we may no longer suffer derision, that people can't point at us and say, these guys are God's people? That's kind of funny. People can't look at them, he's saying. I don't want people to look at us and say, Jehovah's children? What a joke. Nehemiah's saying, I don't want people to look at you and say, Christian? What? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that. Whatever. That's funny. So that they may not suffer derision. That's his reasoning here. That's the reasoning why he says, let's rebuild these walls. So that you don't get looked at and get ridiculed. So you don't get looked at and be kept in this place of so-so life. The non-abundant life. The life that people can look at from the outside and say, yeah, you know, I can tell he really doesn't, they don't have it figured out. I mean, Okay? Nehemiah is saying, hey, God wants you to rebuild this wall. Let's rebuild this wall. Let's rebuild this so people can't look at you and say that. Honestly, that's what he's saying. Now, does the good life come out of that? Does a life of abundance come out of that? Yes, all those things come later. But right now he's saying, we need to rebuild this wall so people can't just point at you and say, what's up? And I'm not saying people. I'm saying the enemy of your souls can't point at you in the quiet of your heart and say, what's going on, man? Because you know what? Honestly, when he does that a lot of times, it's kind of true, isn't it, for us? The criticisms of Satan are true. And his intent is to just keep us in that place where we say, yeah, yep, I'm done. I'm a failure. Well, God doesn't want that. Okay? Nehemiah said, God doesn't want you to live like this. God doesn't want you to live in this place where Satan can keep you beat down, where Sanballat, Tobiah, and all these guys can keep ridiculing you and saying, you're never going to live up to the standard that God has called you to live up to. You're just going to keep living at the status quo. You're going to be living in that okay, non-abundant state of being. Well, Nehemiah says that needs to stop. That needs to stop. God has called you for better things. God has called you for a greater purpose. God says, let's rebuild these walls. Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make paths straight for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. These are the words of God to us. Are you in that state? Are you in that state? Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your weak knees so that you can be healed, that we can move forward with this. Notice that the guys in this story, in verse 18, it says, and I told them the hand of my God had been upon me for good, and also of the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They heard the good news, and they strengthened their hands for the good work. And this is important for us when you're hearing that news. When you're hearing the fact that God has called you to something greater. When God has said, I do not want you to live like this anymore, my son, my daughter. Let's rebuild these walls. Let's fix ourselves up, spiritually speaking. Let's take a new energy. It's important that we do. It's important that we respond. We grip the sword harder, so to speak. That we strengthen our knees. That we press in harder. That we say, okay, I believe it. My body itself is going to respond to this. They strengthened themselves for the work that was going to lie before them before they even did the work. They got fired up for it, is essentially what this is saying. They got fired up for the work of God. Areas in our lives that sit there dormant for so long, we're okay with them. Sometimes we need to get fired up and we need to say, I'm going to take this and move it and change it and do what God has called me to do. These guys got fired up. I will say this, for the walls that are down in our lives, for the walls that are crumbled in our lives, whether that be corporately as a church or as individuals, I will say this, God will not rebuild those walls for you. Okay? Now, when Joshua entered the promised land and they came and marched on Jericho, God tore those walls down through simple obedience. Okay? God's going to tear down the walls of your enemy, but he will not rebuild your walls. This is something that you have to choose to participate in with him. This is something that we have to say in the depths of our soul, I'm going to do this because this is what God has called me to do. And I'm going to find the strength, and I'm going to rely on the Lord, and I'm going to march forward in doing this. It took these guys 52 days to rebuild this wall. That is unbelievable. 52 days. They rebuilt a destroyed city to a place of protected victory in 52 days. Okay, that's pretty quick. And I dare say that for some of us, we got this idea in our minds that to do God's will for us, to repair those spiritually broken down walls, that this is going to take us years. This is just going to, oh my gosh, this is going to take forever. 52 days it took these guys. And I think I did a little math, and basically if you started with this mindset about the same time Ben started this teaching, by the time that we get finished with this, it'll be around that, 52 days through the book of Nehemiah. And maybe for some of us, we need to take these words and get them into our soul so that these things are going to cause us to respond, that we're going to grip tightly the sword that God has given us and say, I'm going to succeed at this. Whatever those things are in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Again, you don't have to turn there. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. I guess this is King James. Let thine eyes look on, and thine eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Any area of your life that you choose to leave this wall in ruins before will be an area that temptation can come in, the enemy can come in, and just spend time there. Spend time there. Proverbs 25:28, perhaps the most relative verse I found on this whole study, says this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 25:28. So these guys strengthened their hands. They got prepared to do the thing that God had called them to do. They said, Nehemiah, you're right. They didn't argue with him. They got fired up about what he said, and they pursued it. Now, I want you to note, very, very quickly, after they said yes, what happened? The enemy came and said no. Okay? Very quickly, after they said yes, and they were resolute, and they strengthened themselves to do this work, the enemy came and said, what is this? What is this? Okay? And this is a guarantee I think you see in Scripture throughout. Was the enemy there before that? Yeah, yeah. Matter of fact, Ben read just a little bit of what the enemy had to say to Nehemiah himself. Now the enemy is openly speaking to everybody. They're saying, what do you guys think you're doing here? What do you think you're doing here? You ever tried to do something for God? And said, yeah, let's take this, let's do this, let's move on this, let's... And it's like the first phone call you get or the first thought in your mind is, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? What are you, some sort of super Christian? Or are you some sort of like super saint? I think this is a reality. That the best thing Satan can do for any of us is just keep us in that non-abundant status quo, not really accomplishing anything. Spin cycle. The minute that we say, yes, I want to do something, Satan's going to, he's going to rebut. Now notice he didn't, the enemy in the story did not invade, okay? No one in the city was seized by the neck, taken at knife point, nothing. The enemy couldn't really do any of that. But he could speak. He could say, this ain't going to happen. But note that he couldn't do anything about it. Okay, once they were committed to doing God's work and focused on the task, there's nothing the enemy is going to do about it. They can throw insults. They can lob grenades. They can work behind the scenes to create pressures on you. But they cannot stop you. They cannot stop us. Those of us in this church serving together, living together, growing together about God's work, he cannot stop us. He can't stop us from taking all the things. I mean, think about everything that's happening overseas right now at Shofar. The great things God is letting us do over there. Not just the people that are there, but us corporately experiencing that. Satan can't stop that. The gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. He cannot stop it. He's going to try to verbally take us out of the game, though. He's going to try to thoughtfully, deceitfully, through trickery and accusation, take us out of the game. And that's exactly what they were doing here. Notice what Nehemiah says, though, if I can find my place. This is what happens when you don't number your sheets up here. He said, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." You don't have a place here. You don't have the rights to say any of this stuff. You can't stop us. Firmly stood on what God had called him to do. Okay, let's go on, and here's the fun stuff. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about the people setting their hand to the task of rebuilding this wall. And it gives a lot of... I'm going to read through it, and you know, hopefully you don't fall asleep while I read. Hopefully I don't butcher every single word in here. But basically, this is kind of Nehemiah's written record of who did what on the wall. So let's start chapter 3 here. "Then Elisheb, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakkoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baanah, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the gate of Yashanah." I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? "They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jaden, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, repaired." If anyone's got any corrections, just raise your hand and I'll gladly take them. "Malkiah, the son of Harim and Hasub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shulam, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bulls, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall, as far as the dung gate. Malkiah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He built it and set it on its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shulam, the son of Kol-Hoseh, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, and as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired to his district. After him, the brothers repaired Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress of the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maasiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living at Ophel repaired a point opposite the water gate on the east projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting wall as far as the wall of Ophel. Almost done here. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hunan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Melchiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servant and the merchants, opposite the mustard gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber of the corner of the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Every once in a while, I think I catch a rhythm and like everything's rhyming, and then I just lose it. I read that just to be thorough, but there is a strong intent through the apparent redundancy of what you're reading there. Everyone got involved in this. Okay, this call that Nehemiah had for corporate Jerusalem, everybody got involved in this. And as a matter of fact, the people that didn't, it wasn't like they just got forgotten. Nehemiah said, and these guys didn't do a thing. Did you catch that in there? The nobles didn't lift a hand to serve the Lord. It's like, oh, dang, that's kind of brutal, man. But Nehemiah was pretty straight. He said, these guys helped. And if you notice, some guy's name even shows up more than once in there. Some guys did double duty. This guy worked really hard. He repaired 1,000 cubits. This guy didn't do a dang thing. That's kind of stinging to think about, the fact that the Bible would record the fact that you didn't do a dang thing about it. Now, was there some chance of redemption later? Yes, the nobles get in the mix later, which Ryan is going to get into next, I think. But the point is that Nehemiah was real serious about saying who did what. It was actually a motivation for the people, knowing that they would be remembered as being participants in the kingdom, participants in the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. You don't have to turn there. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The point is that these guys' work was remembered for posterity. And I'll say a little bit more than that. I think they're remembered in heaven for the work that they did. When God said, this is the job to be done, they took their hands to the hammers and chisels. and shovels and stones that had to be moved, and they moved it. They got in the action. Now, it wasn't always pretty. You read about some of these guys. Some of these guys are goldsmiths, okay? You know, I think about goldsmiths. They're probably not out there lifting huge stones, sweating. These guys are more artisans. There's this one character in here, someone who made perfume, okay? Perfume. I mean, this is like, if this was a guy, and you can't really tell by the name, probably weighed like 95 pounds, you know, had long hair, you know, this type of thing. This guy was out there working on the wall. This guy was out there working on the wall. A perfume maker. He got in the maker. It wasn't like, geez, this is not my type of thing. Like, maybe I'll burn some incense for you guys and, you know, smell nice while you're working. He got in the mix. The nobles did not get in the mix. The nobles thought that this work of God, the spiritual work that they were called to do, was below them. Whether they were too rich or whether they were too busy, tied up in the affairs of this world, or whether they just flat out thought that they were too good, they did not participate. Do we sometimes opt out for the same reasons? We've got such and such thing going on outside of this church, and we're just a little too involved. We're just a little too important to participate with these people in the simple tasks of serving in this church. Is that a possibility? It was for these guys. These guys said, yeah, I'm a servant to the Lord, you know. I serve the people. I'm a noble. I help distribute for the good of the people. Yet they got tied up in this idea that they were too good to participate in the work that God had called them to do. So they didn't lift a hand to serve the Lord. That's a rough thing to be remembered as. Didn't lift a finger to serve the Lord. That's written in Scripture. Didn't raise a finger to serve the Lord. I don't want to be remembered that way. I'd much rather want to be remembered as one of the characters that maybe his vocation or life calling or didn't include, you know, building a wall with stones, yet he got in the mix because it's what was on the table. It's what this church, these people were called to do. They got dirty. They rubbed shoulders with the guy next to them. They built a wall. And when it was all said and done, you know, who do you think stepped back and had a little pride, a little honor, a little, I did God's work, and felt that benefit, the spiritual benefit that came along with it? Well, it was the guys who got their hands dirty. The nobles may have still had their position. The nobles may have had their position, but these people knew that they had fulfilled God's work for them. And when it's all said and done, as Corinthians points out, that's really what's important. That's really what's going to matter for each of us when we stand before God and said, I did what you asked me to do. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I think some of these guys were pursuing that in their lives. A couple of notes and we'll move on to concluding tonight's message. Notice that the priests started first. Okay? This is a spiritual matter. Okay, for all of these guys, it was a spiritual matter. But the ones designated as spiritual leaders were the first to act. Okay? Those of us who are involved in ministries here, that place, be the first to act. Those of us who are heads of households, that place, be the first to act. These guys led the charge. These guys, literally, the priests. What is the job of a priest? Not to rebuild walls, but they were the first ones in the mix. They get out there and get their hands dirty. They didn't wait around. You know, they didn't play the manager. They didn't hang out in the temple. They got their hands dirty. The leaders got their hands dirty first. And I also want you to note as you read through this, maybe take some time to read through this chapter 3 again, but they built oftentimes right outside their house. And sometimes this work is a work that needs to begin, yes, in our hearts, but also in our homes. That the leaders of these homes, the men of these homes, need to grip tightly what God has called them to do, to stand firmly on what God has said, and to resolutely move forward in what God has said, this is the way. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. These people picked up shovels outside their own homes. That means that the thing that, when they looked outside their window, they could say, I built that. I worked on that. I worked on that part of the wall. I remember that. And if they didn't, everyone else had to pick up the slack for them and build that. And then they could look out their house and say, yeah, I didn't really do anything. I didn't really participate in that. And many of these issues that may be hidden to those on the outside are things that are happening in our own hearts, are happening in our own homes, and are things that we need to get in order if we're to make progress for God's kingdom. There are many people that God has called. There are many people that God has called that have refused to do the things it takes to participate in that calling. Let us not be those people. In conclusion, I want to remind you, as I said earlier, 52 days is what it took them to rebuild this wall. 52 days is roughly a month and a half. Now, in the quiet of your own minds, would you be willing, are you willing, to passionately pursue repairing the brokenness in your life for 52 days? Would you be willing to say, yes, God, I honestly believe that you have called me to make repairs in my life, to restore something that perhaps I didn't even break? Maybe I just got it that way. Maybe I just came that way. You know? I was just born here. This is what, you know, I open up the package, this is what I got. Are you willing to commit yourself to repairing those things in your life? 52 days? I'm not saying this is some science or some little formula at all. But these guys are willing to do that, and they didn't even know how long it was going to take. I think the truth is as we step out, much like Peter experienced, as we step out of the boat and choose to participate in God's calling for our life, very quickly we can experience the real presence, embodiment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I can guarantee you this, if you do not step out, if you do not fire yourself up for the cause that God has placed in your life, you will never do it. You will never participate at the level at which these guys did. Said, we are all in on this. We're going to do this. We're going to link arms. We're going to move forward. We're going to take this. We're going to make this happen. And they did in 52 days. Are you willing to commit to that in your life? Say, whatever comes to distract me, whatever satanic voice, whatever phone call, whatever email, whatever shaking of the head, I'm going to keep after this. And I'm going to seek the people around me that are doing the same thing. And I'm going to rub shoulders with them. And I'm going to build this wall as they build their section of the wall. And I'm going to look to my leaders, Nehemiah. And think about what got him there. What got the leaders to where they are. And know that those leaders are put there for our good, to organize us, to corporately join in the work that God is offering us, that God has called us to do. Are you listening to your leaders? Are you looking at those people that, like Nehemiah, would come and say, hey, I'm sorry, things are broken right now. We need to fix them. Or are you saying, no, that's off base, man. That's off base. That's rude. That's cruel. That's wrong. That's abiblical. Whatever you want to say. Are you listening to them? Because they're saying, Nehemiah came to say that, say, we need to do something about this, people. We need to get back the former glory that we had for God. We need to stand as people that when the outside world looks, they do not see decimated rubble, but they see God at work in your life. That's what Nehemiah was saying to his people. And that's the same thing our leaders are saying to us. So do not shun when you hear these things. Hey, things are ruined. Let's fix them up. The hope is that God, no matter what, when these people committed to the task, it was going to happen, right? We all know the scripture. He began a good work and he was going to see it through the end, right? That was a truth for these guys. They committed themselves. They stepped out of the boat. They tightened their grip. They passionately said, let's do this. They got fired up. There was nothing stopping them. And the same is true for us. In the things that God has called you to do, the enemy cannot stop you if you are saying yes. We're going to leave it there for tonight. My encouragement over the next weeks, next Wednesday we have impact studies, but for the following weeks after that, we're going to continue through the book of Nehemiah. Next guy is Ryan, 2 weeks from tonight. You know, God has placed this book in our laps right now to reflect and consider the brokenness of the walls that exist in some of our lives, in some areas, probably of all of our lives, if we're honest. And right now, the opportunity is for us to do something about it, for us to corporately say yes, to individually say, yes, I want to pursue that, Lord. I want to see that wall rebuilt so that I might not any longer be continuously ridiculed by the enemy in these areas. So people can't look at me and ask, what's going on? This has been going on for a long time. You realize that the walls are broken in your life. We have that opportunity now. And in my invitation, I think God's invitation as we're reading this is just that. Can we participate with him on these things and say, God, I want to do your will. I want to see this happen. Okay.